Right, if you could turn in your Bibles, please, to the first Psalm. If you've been a Christian for any length of time at all, Psalm 1 will be familiar to you, as will the likes of Psalm 22, Psalm 23, Psalm 51, Psalm 90, Psalm 121, Psalm 130, all very familiar Psalms, and this one is certainly among them. I would say that what makes this psalm slightly different than the rest is that this psalm serves as the introduction for the entirety of the book of Psalms. In Psalm 1, we find the core principles of why it's important to be people of the Word of God, and in contrast to that, we learn the problems with rejecting the Word of God. Now, just let me give you a little bit of an outline of where we're going to be heading over the next couple of weeks, tonight and next week, as we consider these six verses. In the first verse, we will consider the Word of God rejected. In verses 2 and 3, we will consider the Word of God received. Verses 4 and 5, the Word of God needed. And verse 6, the Word of God trusted. So let us read these six verses. Let us hear the Word of God. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Amen. So greet the Word of God. On Sunday morning, I said that we are more reflective at this time of year than perhaps at any other time of year. The new year brings an anticipation and excitement for a fresh beginning. But also, as we look ahead, we might have concern and doubt about life's trials and what life will throw up at us or throw up for us. Yesterday, on the way back from the Trafford Centre, it's a bit of a tradition with Jonah and his birthday. He wants to go over to the Trafford Centre, so I pop over there with him. But when we were coming back, the radio was on in the car, and Louis Walsh was being interviewed. And the interviewer had asked him, you know, how he spends his Christmas and his New Year. And he was saying how he stays at home on New Year's Eve. He said he didn't like New Year's Eve because, he says, he thinks about next year and what's going to happen. Is it going to be something good or something bad? Am I going to have as much fun as I had, this year, thinking of New Year's Eve? Am I going to enjoy life? Am I going to get sick? You never know what's going to happen. I don't think the interviewer was expecting that response, so with Louis Walsh being up there in the escalons of the pop industry, maybe thought that Louis would spend his time with those boy bands, etc., that he manages. So he pressed him and he said, well, what what about New Year's Day? And Louis said, well, I love New Year's Day because New Year's Eve is over and now I can enjoy the new year. So you can figure out for yourself the logic of that, but that was Louis as he thought about the beginning, the end of 1 year and the beginning of the next, what's going to happen. And as I think about the year that lies before us, like Amos, although I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, I can say with a fair degree of certainty that the following things will happen. Unless the Lord chooses to come back soon, this is what's going to happen. First of all, as individuals and as a local church, we are going to have some pretty good days. But also, unless the Lord acts in a way that's different than he has in the past, we are also going to face some hard days. We're going to face some difficult days in the year that lies ahead. We will struggle with the result of sin and living in a fallen world. We will struggle with sin, both our own and others, during the course of 2019. Which makes us wonder, is 2019 going to be more of a good year or a bad year? Well, for us to be assured of a happy new year, we need to be people who are committed to reading the Bible. Why? Because it's only in God's word we will learn to handle the good as well as the bad that will befall us. We were thinking of Psalm 90 on Sunday morning, and Psalm 90, verse 15, Moses in that prayer said, make us glad for as many days of you as you have afflicted us. So there are going to be, difficult days. And how are we going to cope during those difficult days? Well, we have to be a people of the word. We're going to handle the good and the bad times, the successes and the failures that a new year is going to bring us. Well, we need to be a people of the book. Now, can I suggest, if you haven't already done so, can I suggest that you find a good Bible reading plan? Now, they're readily available all over the internet. You can type into your search engine Bible Gateway or Ligonier Ministries, and you will find there a list, in each of those sites, you will find a list of different reading plans. Using Bible Gateway over the past couple of years, I've gone through the Bible chronologically in the year, historically in the year, and this year I've just started going through with their reading plan, Old and New Testament. But that's by the by. You can get the good reading plans if you haven't already got one. You can get some sort of system in place. I would encourage you to get some sort of system in place where you can be faithfully reading the Word of God day in and day out. Now, having said that, let me just add a little word of caution about the Bible reading plans. And that is, sometimes when you're starting the reading plan, if you miss a day or a few days for whatever reason, whether sickness or whatever, when that happens, it can become discouraging. And you just decide, I can't do this. I've fallen at the first hurdle, so to speak, so I'm just going to give up. That's not a good strategy. If you miss a few days, as I say, for whatever reason, just pick up where you left off or simply jump ahead. the few days and pick up the reading plan again. Reading your Bible is better than not reading your Bible, and certainly make that a habit in 2019. Don't let the system discourage you. That's what I'm trying to say. So, how will we be best suited for a successful and prosperous 2019? Well, let's go to the text that's before us in Psalm 1, where we see two distinct type of people. We see the blessed and joyful person, and we see the wicked and sorrowful person. The difference between being blessed and joyful and fruitful, and being wicked and sorrowful and fruitless, is the way they approach the Word of God itself, the way these two groups approach the Word of God itself. Look at the first two verses. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Now, all of us launching out into 2019 would like to see ourselves as being the blessed man that we find here in verse 1. Now, by blessed, as you may know, the psalmist means more than just being happy. Happiness is directly related to your circumstances. You know, if you've gone through a circumstance that is particularly pleasant, you will be happy. If the circumstances change and they become more discouraged and depressive or whatever, you won't be happy. But blessedness isn't connected to circumstances. Blessedness doesn't depend on circumstances. Blessedness, the blessed state that the psalmist is talking about, the scriptures talk about, it's someone who is actually enjoying God's special favor and special grace, and is conscious of that in good times and bad times. So it doesn't matter if your circumstances are good or bad. The blessed person will be enjoying God's special favor and special grace. If you take that right now for 2019, and I said you could be the blessed person that we read about here in Psalm 1, I have no doubt that all of you would say, yes, I would like to be that blessed man who is compared and contrasted by what he doesn't do and by what he does do. Now, most notably, friends, this is where we see the Word of God being rejected. Notice with me the three ways in which the blessed man is contrasted with the unrighteous or the ungodly man. First, the ungodly, the unrighteous, walks in the counsel of the ungodly. That's what the unrighteous person does. He walks in the counsel of the ungodly. Second, the unrighteous, the ungodly, stands in the path of sinners. And thirdly, the unrighteous, the ungodly, sits in the seat of the scornful. Now, the blessed person does not do those things. So what is it that the psalmist is saying about the unrighteous? What is he saying about the ungodly? Well, first, the unrighteous person walks in the counsel of the ungodly. So the blessed person will not be associating himself with people he should not be with. Now, we know there are some people who completely reject the Word of God. These people We know we should be avoiding when seeking counsel. We see here that some people are at least tempted to check in on what the wicked have to offer them. After all, they may tell them the things that they want to hear. And what do I mean by that? Well, maybe you know of, or maybe you've even done it yourself, you've sought counsel on something and been to person after person after person, trying to find somebody who will finally agree with you and give you the counsel that you wanted to hear all along. Now we know what happens, doesn't it? You get folks who don't like sin being exposed. They don't like it when you say sin is sin. They don't like being told that certain actions or behavior is sinful. So what happens? Well, they seek counsel from someone who will justify their sinful actions or brush over their sinful actions and say, yeah, don't worry about it. You know, you don't have to bother about those things. Don't get too hot under the collar about little things like that. I would obviously would suggest that that's not good practice. You know, especially if you end up seeking counsel from someone who, in spite of the dog collar, rejects the things of the Lord. It's a good reminder to us, isn't it? A good reminder to us that we should choose our friends carefully. Faithful are the wounds of a brother. Now, that said, the person referred to here by the psalmist seeks counsel from the wicked. However, a downward spiral has started that maybe even at first he wasn't even conscious of. Now notice the step down in the next place we find him. We find that he stands in the path of sinners. So he's gone from, the counsel to actually standing in the path of sinners. Finding the wrong counsel has led him to hanging out with the wrong people. He is actually now knowingly associating with the people that he shouldn't be with. But that's the reality of life, isn't it? When we receive and accept bad counsel, it will inevitably lead to improper conduct. But the downward spiral continues for this person. Verse 1, he is now sitting in the seat of the scornful at the end of the verse. So he's become a fixture in the presence of the ungodly. So he's no longer seeking counsel. He's now the counselor, scoffing at those who he thinks are weak and foolish, those who spend their time trusting in the word of God. My friends, this is a natural progression we see all the time, and it's heartbreaking. When a person is contemplating sinning, to say he might try and find those who would encourage them in that sin, then he becomes accustomed to his sin and is surrounding himself with those who encourage such behavior. Sort of a support group for sinners, saying it's okay. Everybody's doing it. It's accepted today. You know, this isn't as outlandish maybe as it as it sounds. You have people who practice sodomy, but they don't like to be told that it's a sin. So where do they go? Well, they go to some religious setup where the minister will tell them, yeah, it's not a sin. You know, all of that stuff in the Bible, it's all ancient stuff. We've come of age, we're more open-minded these days. Yeah, you're okay. And they associate themselves with that group. And so it becomes like a support group for sinners. And finally, the sin becomes so pervasive. The one originally struggling with the sin has now become so entrenched, he's an encourager for others to be sinning. I'm saying, yeah, it's okay. Well, I'm doing it, everybody else is doing it. Now let me pause here for a moment and say, if you're struggling with a specific sin, you got to recognize that that sin, whatever you're struggling with, is pulling you further and further and further down this spiral. And you need to take heed. Isn't that what the Bible says? You got to take heed. I say, I don't know what the sin might be that we're struggling with. It could be a thousand different things. But whatever sin has captured your imagination, the Bible says you need to take heed. So first, let me remind you that sin is not your friend. It's not bringing you the happiness that it promises to bring. Secondly, you do not have control over your sin. Sin takes on a life all of its own. It's like those people who think, you know, they can control their drinking or they control their drug taking. And then before they know it, the drinking and the drugs is controlling them. I know at times we think we can take our pet sins out of the drawer. And we think, well, we can play with this for a little while and then put it back inside the drawer again and it's done nobody no harm. But that's not how sin works. If you ever think that you've got control of your sin, then you're blind to the damage that sin is causing in the life. And thirdly, if you didn't hear the other two points, listen to this one about sin. Listen carefully to this one. Sin exists for one purpose and one purpose only, and that's to destroy you. Sin is bent on destroying you. There are no benefits in sin. And we'll see the person who wants to hold on to his sin is the person who will not survive in the day of judgment. We'll see that when we come to it next week. Do what you must. Do what you must today to stop the destructive pattern of sin in the life. And you say, well, how are you going to do it? Well, turn to Colossians chapter 3 for a second. Now, there are a number of portions of Scripture we could turn to, whether it's Colossians, Ephesians, Corinthians, Hebrews. But Colossians 3 is certainly a very apt portion of Scripture, teaching us on how to mortify, put sin to death. We'll break into verse 5, Colossians 3, verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members, parts of your body which are on earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Now, when we go into Ephesians chapter 2 this Sunday and we look at the opening verses of Ephesians 2 over the coming weeks, Paul addresses the Ephesian church and indeed ourselves about this matter of what you once were, how you once walked. So we'll be drawing that out a little more in Sunday mornings over the coming weeks. But verse 7, But now you yourselves are to put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so you see what he's saying. Sin in your members, sin in your body. How do you tackle that? Put it to death. How do you put it to death? Become a people of the book. Steep yourself in the word of God. If you're struggling with ongoing sin and you want to be free from its effects, that's the place where we turn. We can learn and grow in the things of the Lord. Sin offers false hope and false assurance of joy. But we see in Psalm 1 where we can find real joy and have real hope. So if you just flick back for a second to Psalm 1, where verse 2 tells us the blessed person finds their hope in the law of God. And this will be the word of God received, but we'll take that up in more detail next week. But verse 2 says, his delight, this is the blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Now the law of God, friends, can mean a specific law, but it can also mean the entirety of Scripture. And I feel that's what he's driving at here, the entirety of Scripture. A person who delights in the Word of God, meditates in the Word of God, is a person who is blessed, joyful, and fulfilled. And when you're fulfilled, what are you? You're satisfied. Third point on Sunday morning. We are told in verse 3, he is like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And if you're like a tree planted by the rivers of water, the Lord Jesus Christ refreshes us. Out of him comes the water of life, etc. What happens when we are locked into Christ in that capacity? We bear fruit. The tree that's planted by the river of waters bears fruit. Its leaves don't wither. And all that he does prospers. And friends, as we come to prayer in a moment, let us ask God that through 2019, he would prosper us. Prosper us individually, I'm not saying materially prospering, but spiritually prospering. That we would grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. That he would prosper our labors as a local church in the cause of the gospel and all for his ultimate glory.